Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Paul writes, starting in verse 10, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith."
Father, what a great reminder this morning of the writing of Paul. We deserved to die, but you laid down your life for us. This morning, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, we think of what Jesus did for us. We meditate on the riches of His grace. I pray that our hearts would be drawn to love you more and to serve you better. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You can bring some lights up on the congregation so they can see their Bibles. Be good. There we go. Thank you. Well, the next 10, 11 months are going to be interesting, aren't they? It's like watching a bazaar as you see people get ready for the presidential campaign. Now, depending on what side of the aisle you're on, or maybe you're... Of course, we all think we're in the middle, right? I'm balanced. How about you? But it's going to be interesting. You're going to hear a lot of things in the next election year. Of course, there's elections all the time. It is a presidential election year, just in case you've been under a rock somewhere. And we're going to hear a lot about a number of things, right? We'll hear a lot about character. We'll hear a lot about national issues, international affairs. But ultimately, and studies have been done on this, it really many times gets down to the economy, right? So there'll be a lot of economic talk in the next number of months. You'll hear things like balanced budget. You'd be interested if you know when the last time we had a balanced budget was and who the president was. It was actually 1999-2000. The president was Clinton. Deficit spending, tax cuts, tax raises. Tax cuts, yay. Tax raises, boo. Just giving you a hint. Medicare, Medicaid cuts. You're going to hear all about these. One thing you probably won't hear a lot about, although some people will talk about it and you read about it a lot now, is our national debt. By the way, that means money you owe, just in case you knew at this. National debt. The national debt right now is over $23 trillion. I don't even know how to illustrate that. Dan Green does because he has that much money, but I don't. And so, $23 trillion. By the way, if you want to break it down, that means if we had to pay it off tomorrow, that means $70,000 per person to pay it off in America. Or $187,000 per taxpayer. If we did that, it's higher than our gross national product. It's higher than our gross domestic product, which is even so. When you think about that, that's stunning, right? In other words, everything we make in 1 year goes in, we still can't pay it off. So that's just how it is. And when you think of debt, you don't think of national debt, you think of something else, don't you? What do you think of? Your debt. What do you owe? As a matter of fact, we have Dave Ramsey class coming up, and that is just started today, and it's going to be going off in a number of weeks if you want to get involved. And that has to do with personal debt. So you have payments and credit ratings and bounced. We used to call them bounced checks. I don't even know what you call them now. We don't use checks. College loans. right? Car loans, mortgages, second mortgages, third mortgages, bankruptcies. There's all kinds of debt, right? There's financial debt. You owe money. You know what that's all about. There's societal debt. If you commit a crime, a lot of times they'll put you in prison and you're paying off your debt to society. Yeah, it's a societal debt. There's family debt, right? Familial debt. What that is your parents have put a lot of money in you. You owe them something. Now, they won't say it like that. Sometimes they will, like, you owe me big time, pal, right? But I mean, honestly, they got you up in the morning. They when you were smaller, there were two things they had to do, right? Feed you and take care of the consequence. That was it. Keep you alive. And then as you grow, the other things they did, and they taught you, and they loved you, and they took you places. And so there's kind of this familial debt that you have. And then what we want to talk about this morning is spiritual debt. Spiritual debt. See, when God created us, and as creator and owner of us, he asked us to keep law, to keep his commandments. And the problem is we can't, we don't, we'll see that this morning. And so the result of that is we owe God something else, because the wages of sin is what? Death. And so wages, what we earn because of our life is we earn death from God. So that's what we owe him. We owe him death. And by the way, when someone says, well, I'm going to take my chances before God, good. This is what you owe him. You owe him death. So you can pay that if you'd like. Or someone else can pay it for you. And as we'll see this morning and prepare for communion, the Lord Jesus paid the debt, or as was mentioned by Alyssa this morning, he redeemed us, he purchased us. So look at Galatians chapter 3. We're going to go through this text. Now, we don't have time to build the whole context of Galatians, but one of the major themes in the book of Galatians is that a man is saved by grace alone through what? Faith alone in Christ alone. You know, if you know anything about Luther's testimony, that it was through the reading and studying of the book of Galatians that he came to understand the great principle of sola gratia, that we're saved by grace alone. That's it. And so, in this book, that what happened, Paul was preaching at Galatia. People, well, he's actually preaching. He preached in the area. Church starts in Galatia. And Paul is sharing with them after he finds out what they had fallen for, where people are coming in and say, okay, you believe in Jesus, that's good, but that's not enough. They weren't saying don't believe in Jesus. That's just not enough. You have to believe in Jesus and be circumcised, come in right relationship with the law, and you get into heaven. And now that you're a Christian and you're doing that, in order to stay where you are, in order to stay pleasing to God and stay saved, you got to keep keeping the law. And Paul writes to them and says, ain't wrong. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone we're saved, and it's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone that we're sanctified. So he argues that throughout the book. And so when we get to chapter, this verse, if you're listening carefully, you notice the quotations up there. Four different time quotations are up there. So there's four different passages from the Old Testament that Paul quotes in this little passage. That makes it very interesting. Why would he do that? Well, first of all, this tells us that what the Judaizers were doing, the Judaizers were people who were coming in. They were Jews, many of them who believed in Jesus. They were Jews who believed in Jesus, but again, didn't believe you can be made right with God by faith alone. You had to believe and, right, and be circumcised and keep the commandments. And so they were coming in and they were using the Old Testament to tell them, see, in the Old Testament it teaches that to be made right with God, you keep his rules, you keep his law. And so Paul is quoting these verses saying, the Old Testament doesn't teach anything differently than the New Testament. The Old Testament says, and by the way, he's already done it earlier in this chapter, that Abraham believed God. And it was what? Counted unto him as? In other words, Abraham was saved by faith alone. And they're telling you the Old Testament is teaching something different than the New Testament. Some people will teach you that today. Some people will say that the Old Testament says we're saved by keeping God's rules, and then Jesus came, and now is a new way of salvation, it's believing in Jesus. That is simply wrong. And again, you read the beginning of chapter 3, and you'll see that. So, but the issue here is the law. Then is there anything wrong with the law? Then no, there's nothing wrong with the law. Per se. The law is doing what it's meant to do. But there's a problem with it. There's a problem with how they were applying it. So I want to think through this morning. I want to think through what is the problem of with the law, is how they were applying it. What is, and so the result of it, what is the limitation of the law? And then what's the answer? What's the solution? In other words, if we're not made right with God by what we do, then what's the solution? And Paul deals with all those things here in the text. Let's answer these three questions. Number one, what is the problem with the law? We saw that in verse 10. For those who rely on works of the law, by the way, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, right in the middle of the cursing and blessing section. Remember that? If you do these things from the two mountains, they would read them. And if you do all these things, you'll be blessed. You do all these things, you'll be cursed, right? And so all these things. So people came to this conclusion. What that means, you keep God's law, everything will be good for you. And if you break it, things will be bad for you. And that became their core theology. And some of you have that. And you think, well, I do good things will happen to me. And if I do bad things will happen to me. The only thing that argues against that in your life is watching life. Because you know people who do bad things and good things happen to them. And you know people who do good things and bad things happen to them. And there's a breakdown. Either God's mistaken or you're mistaken. And many times we're mistaken because we're applying the law wrongly. And so all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. If you're trusting in the law to save you or to keep you saved, you're under a curse. Why? Because it is written in the middle of this, cursed be everyone who does not abide, watch this, by what? All things written in the book of the law and does them. Okay? All things written in the book of the law and does them. That's loaded. Right? That is loaded. Why? Because there was a lot of laws. There were 242 positive laws, 365 negative laws. If you went to public school, I'll add up for you, 613. And so 613 laws, right? And they were there, and you had to keep them all, every one of them completely. If that's what perfection is. Now, the law was, by the way, not given for that reason. Paul's saying this, if you think to be right with God, you must add to belief in Christ by keeping the law, then you're going to have to keep them all. Got it? If you think to be made right with God or stay right with God, you have to keep the law. You have to keep them all. If you think as a believer to stay right with God, you have to keep the law, then you have to keep every single one of them because man is a sinner and we can't keep the law. Therefore, we're under a curse when we don't keep it. And as long as you keep seeking to be made right with God or stay right with God by keeping law, you're going to remain under its curse because you're not trusting in what has already been done for you in Christ. You're trusting in what you do or what you add to. See, that's why I've said many times, we don't just believe the gospel to be saved. We live the gospel. We're living in it, trusting in Christ all the time because my sanctification is based on Christ, not based on me. He is going to work in me. The Spirit of God is changing me bit by bit, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So is there a problem with the law? No, the problem is our application of the law. The law was meant, and we see this in the book of Romans, the law was meant as a diagnostic tool, not as a healing thing. Let me put it this way. I hate toothaches. How many of you love to get a toothache? How many of you like going to the dentist? I should have asked this first. How many of you are dentists? Okay. It has nothing to do with you, all right? It's just, you know, going to the dentist, you don't want it. You hear the drill and you hear the, that's why they play elevator music in there. You know, they're not playing Stryker or Queen in there, you know. They're playing like whatever, Mozart. They want to calm you down because you're nervous, right? So you go in there, you have a really bad toothache, so they take that stuff and put it in your mouth and say, bite down, right? Then they take that big machine, which gives you cancer, by the way. Just kidding. They take that big machine, they stick up there, and by the way, what do when they put it there? They hide. They're smart, right? They hide somewhere. They say, this is good for you, but not good for me. So they hide, and they, you hear that, and then they go and they take, and then they come back and they say, you're better. Do they say that? No. Well, what's the problem? Well, if they say, okay, now I'm going to have to pull a tooth, why not? You just took an x-ray. Aren't I better now? No, the x-ray wasn't given to make you better. The x-ray was given to show what the problem is. The law isn't given to make you better. The law is given to show you what the problem is. You know what the problem is? It's you. You say, it's my wife. What's her to? It's you. It's me. Right? It's us. We're the problem. Why? Because we're sinners. In our flesh there dwells nothing good morally, right? That's, by the way, that's why the law cannot restrain the flesh. It can't. The law challenges the flesh, doesn't it? You see a sign wet paint, that sign does not help you not touch the bench. What does it do? It challenges you to see if it's wet. You'd never touch a bench if you were walking by, unless it said wet paint. And even if you don't touch the bench, there's a battle went on inside of you. I wonder if that is. It doesn't look dry to me. Well, I don't know. Well, I shouldn't touch it. It says, no, you know, wet paint, don't touch. But I don't know. Well, the law challenges you, right? It doesn't help you. By the way, that's why legalism fails. Why? Because when you teach legalism, you're challenging the flesh. You're challenging people. And then what happens in the challenge sometimes, there's some people who can actually keep it a little, and then they're worse than anybody, right? Because they become proud and obnoxious, and then other people can't keep it, and they become frustrated, and legalism fails. Listen, the only one to constrain your flesh is the Spirit of the living God. That's why later on in Galatians it says that the Spirit battles against the flesh, and the flesh battles against the Spirit. That's the battle, right? That's the battle, and we need the Spirit of God to overcome the flesh, not another rule, not another. And by the way, we love making rules, don't we? We love making rules. If you're in an organization, especially a Christian organization, we are good at rules. We got rules coming out of our eardrums. And because we think, well, rules will straighten the thing out. No, rules are going to challenge people to break some more. You say, well, shouldn't we have rules? That's a different discussion. Let's go on. So what's the problem with the law? Well, nothing in itself, but the problem is if you're going to think you have to keep the law, you have to keep it all. And because you can't keep it all, there's no way that you can be right with God if it's based on law. Secondly, what's the limitation of the law? What's the limitation of the law? Well, look at verse 11. Now it is evident. This is, you know what this saying? This is patently obvious to anyone who's aware. Like Paul doesn't say, I have to exposit this for you. It's like, this is pretty obvious, right? Pretty obvious if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. This is pretty obvious. What's pretty obvious? Well, what's pretty obvious, based on what I just said, is no one is justified or made right before God by the law. That's obvious. Why? Because no one can keep it all. And if you break one part of it, you're guilty of breaking what? The law. The whole thing. So it's obvious then that we can't be made right with God by the law. And then he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, which is also quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and whoever wrote Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 38. And it says, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. It's not a faith system. The law is not based on faith, is what the NIV says. The law condemns, faith justifies. The law demands performance. Faith is based on a finished performance, right? See, the law demands I do something. Faith demands I trust that something's already been done. Got it? The law demands I do something. Faith demands I believe it's already been done, already been accomplished by Christ. All of it has been done. Everything's been paid for. There's nothing I need to do anymore. It's all been accomplished in Christ, so now I rest in Him. You say, well, wait a minute. I'd like to add to Christ. He did a lot, but no. He did it all. And again, we love to be accomplishment people, so we want to add to Christ. Listen, I'm not saying we don't do something. I'm saying what we do because of what Christ has done, not in order to be right with Him. It's because we're right with Him, because of what He's done in our life. If we're doing something in order to, then it's a works orientation in our hearts. The law is a system of doing. Faith is a system of trusting what has already been done. Faith is based on grace. Law is based on work. Seeking to be justified by the law means leaning on myself. Seeking to be justified by faith means leaning on Christ. So he quotes from Leviticus 18, verse 5. The one who does them shall live by them. The one who does them shall live by them. In other words, what he's saying, the man who seeks to be justified by doing the law must continue to do them all the rest of his life. So if you think that I'm being sanctified by keeping the law, then the only way you'll be fully sanctified is keep them all the rest of your life. Well, why would you? Jesus already did that. I'm in him. I'm not trying to perform for God, right? I'm resting in God, and now because of, I'm serving him. Now again, it doesn't get down to a matter of how we look on the outside or how we behave. It gets down to a matter of what's motivating me inside. Why am I doing this? Am I doing this because Christ loved me, because he died for me, because he rose again? Or am I doing this somehow in order to impress him, or in order to get some goodies from him, or in order to get some blessings from him? You struggle with that when you write out your check to the church, but you don't do that. Most of our giving is online. But whenever you give, you struggle with that, right? Why am I giving? Am I giving because, well, if I know if I don't give, you know, I won't get more. Am I giving to get? Listen, if you turn on your television tonight and there's a Christian television thing and listen to the talking hairdos, they'll tell you that if you want some more, you give it to God. And that's, God's bound to have to give you more. See, God's like a cosmic vending machine in the sky. You plug in some bucks, he gives you some more. As opposed to, wait a minute, I give because he's given everything for me. It's not mine anyway. How can I leverage it for his glory because of all he's done for me? Not how can I use it so I can get some more, so I can have some more. Right? That's a motivation issue. The limitation of the law is not that the law is bad. Paul says in Romans, the law is good, but it's good for what it was meant to be good at. There's no way we can keep the whole law. That's the human dilemma, right? All have sinned. The curse of the law is death, and we all owe God that payment, right? The dilemma with the law is everyone has sinned. The curse of the law is death, and we all owe God that payment. Well, what is the solution? Well, that's what Paul gets to. The solution to the curse of the law is seen next. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. You can't outbehave yourself. You can't turn around. You know, if I try harder now, that's what we usually do, right? If I try a little bit harder, I'll do better, and then God will smile. Right? Kind of appeasing an angry God who just frowns at me all the time. But once I start getting in a good pattern here, right? That's, by the way, the flesh, this whole principle is many times why our New Year's resolutions fail. Because the motivation. Jesus came for the express purpose of redeeming his own, of paying the price for their sin. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what? The lost. That's good news, isn't it? Because we all qualified, didn't we? Every one of us was lost. The Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a, there's the word, ransom, right? Ransom. He redeemed us, right? When John saw Jesus coming down the hillside to the river Jordan, he said, behold the Lamb of God who comes to give some more rules, baby. I'm going to lay them on you. No, he comes to what? Take away sin. What's breaking fellowship between us and God? Sin. He takes it away. The barrier's torn down. He came to redeem us from the curse of the law. Now look at the text again. What does it say about this redemption? Well, I want to talk about, it's real. It's a real redemption. I want to think about redemption. Alyssa did that for us a little bit earlier. There are three words that he used to talk about redemption. By the way, the root of these, the two of the words is agora, which agora is a marketplace. Okay, shopping, mall. Okay, shopping place. Someone has agoraphobia, their fear of being in the masses with people, right? Their fear of being in crowds in the marketplace. And so there are three words that he used. And the first word that's used here is agorazo, which basically means to buy something. That's what Alyssa was talking about. You're buying something, you're providing a ransom for something. It's used in Scripture to talk about women buying spices to anoint the body of Jesus. It's used in the Bible to talk about spiritual redemption. Remember, they sang a new song in Revelation chapter 5. You are worthy to take the book and open the seals because you were slain and you redeemed us to God by your blood. In other words, the currency that you paid was your life. You shed your blood. Let's quote it from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. You shed your blood. That was the currency. Death was owed. Why? Because the wage of sin is death, and so death needed to be paid. And so he paid the price for you. He paid the price for me. That word, the emphasis is on what it cost. Got it? What it cost. The second word that's used is ekagorazo, which means to purchase and take out, to buy something and take out. The emphasis there is on taking someone from underneath the power of sin or the penalty of sin. You were under the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death, separation from God. Jesus comes in to the marketplace and he buys us, he sets us free from the curse of the law. It says, being justified freely by his grace, we have redemption through his blood. See, the emphasis is that we're set free from the curse of the law. When you are saved, the curse of the law, which demanded you be separated from God and die and go to hell, was lifted, and that'll never happen to you no matter what. Because you were bought by Jesus. You didn't buy yourself. It wasn't a co-op that I'll put some in and you put some in Jesus. No, he paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a what? Crimson stain. What'd he do? Yeah, he washed it white as snow. So the emphasis there is delivering us from sin's penalty. And then the third word that's used is apolutruo, which means he set us free. Being justified, or he says in Titus 2, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. So this is taking us out from underneath the power of sin. So listen, we're not only set free when we get saved from the penalty of sin, separation from God, death and hell forever. We are separated from the power of sin. We're not only separated from sin, we're separated from sinning. God, now we're no longer the power of sin as a principle in our life. It doesn't mean we don't sin, but we now are free to not sin, where before we weren't free to not sin. We just sinned. That's what we did. We have a new master, if you will, right? So the emphasis here is being redeemed for holiness. Jesus redeemed us. He did for us what the law could not do. The law condemned, Jesus redeemed. The law judged us guilty, Jesus was judged for our guilt. And what he says is a bunch of things about this redemption. We don't have time to take it apart, but let me get a running start and maybe you can think them through yourself. Number of things here, you see them in your outline. Number one, it's a finished redemption. It's a finished redemption. It says here that we have been redeemed, right? He redeemed us from the curse of the law. It's an aorist tense. It's punctiliar. It's one moment in time. Something he did in the past, it's a once-for-all settled issue. It's complete. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing will be added. Paul used this tense to show the Galatians the work of Christ is finished and complete. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. How many times was he offered? Once. This man, after he had offered sacrifice for sin forever. Sacrifice for sin forever, right? That's in Hebrews chapter 10. Nothing needs to be added to the work of Christ. It's finished. When Jesus was on the cross, sin was put on him. He hung there. He paid the price for sin. When that was complete, before he died, he screamed something. What did he scream? It is what? It's finished. It's complete. The transaction has been made. I paid for man. He belongs to me. He's mine. I bought him. Wow. That's what we celebrate communion. I didn't buy him. He bought me. We celebrate that. The work of redemption is complete. Secondly, it's a personal redemption. Notice that? Christ redeemed what? Us, people. Right? We believe in the substitutionary death of Christ, that he died in our place for our sin. That's a vicarious death. In our place for our sins. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. That's personal, right? Christ loved us, and he's given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling savor, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5. Here's how we perceive the love of God, that he laid down his life. What are the next two words? For us. It's personal. Not potential, personal. Got it? Not potential, personal. God commended his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for. Yeah, you're getting it, right? Here's love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Personal. Personal. Jot down Titus 3, verses 3 to 7. Read that. It will extend that thought process. Number three, it's a purpose for redemption. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. The main intent of the cross was not to bring you emotional stability, although many times it does, right? It's not to make you feel happy or give you peace, although it does. The major intent of the cross was to rescue men from spiritual condemnation. Spiritual condemnation was upon men because they had broken the law, and the penalty was death. And it was purposeful. He delivered us from that. Fourthly, it's a substitutionary. We just mentioned that. A curse for us. Right? He did it for us. It was substitutionary atonement that we believe in. Jesus was separated from the Father for us, so we would never have to be separated. And it's a planned redemption. It's a planned redemption. He did it by becoming a curse for us. We sang that, right? We sang that. He made him who knew no sin to be what? Sin for us. It was planned that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus is viewed as in the book of the Revelation as the Lamb that was slain, what? From the foundation of the world. See, this wasn't some, you know, hey, Jesus is here and it's not working out so well. Let's make a plan. Maybe he can die for sin. No, this was a planned redemption. That's why he came. Before the world began, God decided to purchase us to be his own. Let me try to tie it together here, if I can. Let's say that, and I'm going to ask Abby to come up here. So Abby, come up here. Let's say you went, how many of you were at the dessert auction? Okay, how many have ever been to one auction? Are the rest of you here? Okay. Let's say we're at an auction. Okay, the only thing in this auction here is that they auction off people. Okay? And so here's Abby. We're going to auction her off. Okay? And we're not actually doing this, okay? I just want you to know that. It's just getting a little... All right. What they would do, here's what would happen. Timmy Green got in financial trouble, which I'm using him as an illustration because he's the last person to do this. If you know Tim. So let's say he got in financial trouble and he doesn't have any money left and he has to declare bankruptcy. And what he'd have to do is get rid of all of his assets, and then his assets would be sold, and then the money would go to his dad or whoever it was, right? But who else would go? His kids. And so now his kids are on the block, and you could buy. And so what happened is we're auctioning off her. Now, many times it would be a limitation, right? So maybe it would be a seven-year limitation. You get her for 7 years, and she could do some good cooking. She could just stand there and look pretty. She's so gorgeous. Or just stand there and look pretty and say, hey, look how pretty she is. Whatever. So but you'd auction her off and take her, all right? And so what they would do is, so someone would come in. And let's say I was going to try to do the J. Mueller thing, but I'm horrible at that. Jay, you could do it. Whatever. And like he's... charismatic auctioneer. But let's say I come in and I want to buy Abby because, you know, she calls me Uncle Bill, and that's wonderful. And so now say I buy her, okay? So the emphasis is I'll bid $1 million. That'd be a good price, right? And so now the emphasis there, I've bought her, is on how much I paid. The payment price was $1 million. Now I take her, all right, and I take her out of here. All right. So no longer is she there. So she's not under what? She's no longer condemned. She belongs to me. She's not going to be this. She's not going to be auctioned off anymore. Right. But then I take her down here. And you know what I say to her? I said, honey, go do what you want. You're set free. And now she's set free. And now she's set free from this domain having control over her. No longer does the auctioneer, no longer do the slave market masters tell her what to do. She's free to do what she wants to do. Okay. Now, because she has been bought by me, what she wants to do now is please me. Got it? What she wants to do is please me because I bought her. Not because I make her, but because I bought her. Got the difference? Because I bought her, she wants to please me. All right? Now, so the picture is the sinner, us, we're in the slave market of sin. We can't do anything to get out of this. So you can jump the fence. They'll put you back in there, pal. You're in. Well, how do I get out? Someone can come and deliver you. Who's that? Jesus. And he comes and he pays the price for you. And he wants you. And so he buys you. And not only does he buy you, he takes you out from this domain. And then he sets you free to serve him out of love. Got it? That's what we miss. To serve him out. Now we serve him out of love, not because he's the taskmaster over us saying, you gotta. It's because I wanna because of what he did. Got it? That's the picture of redemption. Here's what kind of makes me laugh or makes me sad at the same time. People who are operating in this domain, they're living in the slave market of sin, You're the one. Let's say that Dan Purcell has been saved. He's been taken out. He's the one who wants. They look at Dan and say, look at Dan Purcell. He's like a prisoner. He can't do anything. I can do what I want. Oh, yeah, you can do what you want. You can just send your little brain out in your little slave market of sin and think you're free. But you're not free. You're bound by your nature. You are bound by your inner desire to do what you want to do when you want to do it, which is against God. And so you're a slave to that. We've been set free from that. We don't have to live like that anymore. Doesn't mean we don't now and then. But we don't have to live like that. We've been given the power no longer to live like that. Isn't that great? And when we come to communion, that's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating that He loved us so much that He set us free because He realized that the power of that love that sets us free is going to crush our souls to want to serve Him because we love Him in return. Not demanding, but because we get to. That's the response in communion. Do you get the difference in the gospel from legalism? Legalism says you have to or else. The gospel says I get you because of what He did for me. That's different. Thank you. Got one person excited. I'm glad for that. Okay, there's four things here, and I don't have time to go over them, so I'll read them. Number one, redemption places us in a position of humility. I'm humbled. We're humbled, right? We come to the Lord's table humbly. Secondly, redemption frees us to forgive others. So, and that's mentioned, by the way, in that we examine ourselves, and the examination is in the context of they were coming together and they weren't right with each other in 1 Corinthians 11, remember? They weren't right with each other. So Paul says, get right with each other, because you can't be right with God if you're not right with others. And so redemption frees you to forgive others. Why? Because you've been forgiven freely, and you were in the slave market of sin, and He forgave you, and you didn't have anything to do with it. So how can you demand that other people do something about it? Forgive them. Puts us in a position of being forgiving. Thirdly, redemption frees us from sin. Right? We come to the Lord's table with a repentant spirit. Repentant because, Lord, after all you've done for me, I haven't been serving you well, and I want to serve you well because you deserve this. You've loved me. You've done everything for me, and out of a heart full of love for you, I want to serve you with all my heart. And then lastly, redemption places us under new management. We belong to Him. So that means we come with a submissive spirit. A submissive spirit. Why? Because we belong to Him. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to. Yeah, we're under new management now. I'm going to have the deacons come forward, get ready for communion. And as they do, let me give you a closing illustration of this. One of the most frustrating things in the technical age in which we live, and maybe you've done it, maybe you haven't done it, and I have all the respect for you in the world if you haven't done it, but most of us have, is to forget a password. How many of you have ever forgotten your password on one of the things, whether it's you go, oh, I have a Hulu account. Yeah, I opened it 94 years ago. What was the password? I don't know. I only have three. At least I thought I only had three. And I type in all three. They don't work. So I type in a fourth and a fifth and, different variations of those. Then it's not work. You ever had that happen to you? You get your phone out, right? You get a new phone, and you want to do so. Whatever you're looking at, and all of a sudden it's not working. It's not your phone's right there. It's your phone. Your phone. It's your phone. Am I the only one who gets this frustrated? And this thing won't work for me. And by the way, and there's no one to call. And then you say, and then you hate to do this. So, do you want a new password? I don't want to spend 30 minutes for a new password. I should remember this. That's frustrating, right? What's the password to your soul? You belong to Him. Do you frustrate Him? Do you frustrate Him? Shouldn't the password be this? I loved you, and I laid down my life for you, Jeff. Would you serve me? Wouldn't that be enough of a password for us? Let me put it this way. Shouldn't it be enough for us? Now, here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to say, okay, that's not working, so I'm going to come up with some harsh rules to make them do it. Okay. That would be our default mode, right? What won't happen by grace will make happen by law. No, not going to do that. You know what we're going to keep doing? Keep exalting Christ. Keep lifting Him up. You have kids, you want to add 59 more laws, more rules. You know what? Keep lifting up Jesus in your home. Keep exalting him. Let the love of Christ melt their soul so that their response will be one of a heart that's warm toward him, not of one who's scared of what's going to happen if they don't. Is that fair? And that should be our response, shouldn't it? Our response should be, Lord, as we look at this table this morning, that's what you did for me. That's what you did for me. I want to worship you. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I want to praise you. Would you pray with me? Father, we come this morning, we're thankful for everything Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary for us. We just began to scratch the surface this morning. So much that was accomplished by Jesus. And even if we don't recognize it, doesn't mean it's not true. It means we're not recognizing it. Forgive us for the times when your love doesn't melt our hearts. Where we're not just humble and broken and contrite. But this morning, that's where we want to be. Before you. To say, thank you, Lord. And Lord, even when we, in our rebellion sometimes, we're so glad you don't let go of us. Because our salvation isn't based on what we do or what we do after. It's based on what you've already done. We're secure. I'm mindful of the words of Fanny Crosby. She said, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem his child forever I am. We're secure. So we come in the security of the gospel. We come because of the love of Christ. And we come with a forgiving heart. But we know if we come before your table and things aren't right between us and someone, that needs to be dealt with. And surely if things aren't right between you and us, that needs to be dealt with. So we come with a pure heart. And Father, for those who may not be redeemed this morning, maybe they haven't come to that point where they've trusted in Christ. They've been in the work system. They've been trying hard. Or they've been trying to prove themselves savable. May they just be humble before you and say, Lord, there's nothing I can do. You've done it all. I'm going to trust you. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I believe he rose again. I believe he ascended to heaven. I believe that I need to put my faith in him and him alone. He will save me. That you'd prick their hearts that they might trust you. And as we partake this morning, we partake with a heart full of praise, praising you for what you've done, praising you for what you're going to do, when we get to stand before you face to face because we're secure, we're loved eternally, and nothing, nothing can separate us from your love that's in Christ Jesus our Lord, that was so obviously displayed at the cross. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.